coming back soon.
Okay, good morning again, everyone. Wonderful blessing. Let's just open a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't come before you, dear Lord, bringing anything but hope and a wonderful joy, dear Lord, in the knowledge of who you are. We thank you, dear Lord, so much for these camps and the purpose of the gospel of Christ. And I ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would truly be with me as I bring the word of God to this congregation and to these people, that they may hear, dear Father, and they may have hearts desiring to understand. Bless them, dear Father, in every way. And I ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would glorify your name through it. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Question I sort of left the last message with was what now? But man, it began well, but man changed it all. It began well. God had provided everything for mankind to be able to live a blessed life, and the blessed life not only with a practical sense where they would have everything that they needed for their own sustenance, but they would also have a perfect union and a perfect relationship with God for all eternity. But man changed it all. Man changed it all. Disobeyed God, broke the relationship, and now death has come into the world. Now, the Bible spoke about the wages of sin being death. You know, the Bible says that, you know, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has come upon all men, for all have sinned. There's not one of us here that has not sinned. We've all sinned. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. Solomon said that there is none righteous in all the earth. You know, the Bible testifies there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What now? What now? I mean, man has really made a mess of it. Now, you look at Romans chapter 2, and that was alluded to in Brother Jeremy's message as well, that you know, the wrath of God abides upon man, and every single day we live, we're literally storing up wrath against the wrath of God for that time. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it's page 9 in your camp Bibles. And we see that condemnation that God has left against Adam at this time. It says there in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We are but dust. You know, we were created by a heavenly Father. We were created by God to have a perfect relationship with him. We were created out of the dust of the earth, and at the dust we're going to be returning to. Death has now come into the world where death wasn't there before. God had made it perfect, made all things well. It began well, but man changed it all. What now? Fascinating that right in the very beginning, right at the moment of understanding, the recognition of the sin of mankind, in there God has given just a hint of a gospel to come. Gospel simply meaning good news, a hint of something transformative, something that would change, a hint of it. Where you were in verse 17, just turn back a little to verse 14. And it's something interesting that God says to the serpent himself. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Have a look at verse 15. "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's not easy to draw out of that, and it doesn't come until we have a look right through the scriptures that there's a hint of something that's going to be changing, something that's going to destroy the works of the devil. Wherefore the devil himself will attempt to destroy God's work, but there's something else there. There's a hint of something positive to come. Well, it wasn't an early hint. It was something that would come well down the line. Because from this point on, history is telling another complete story. It moves on to tell the story of man completely broken and fallen in his sin. Have a look in the next chapter, or chapter 6 rather. Move forward to chapter 6, page 11 in the camp books. And God seeing the state of man, have a look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Job testifies that man drinks up iniquity as he drinks water. You know, the wickedness of the heart of man is so profound, even to the point that you don't even recognize or identify your own wickedness. Most of us, I would dare say, in this chapel at the moment would say that you're largely good. That you believe yourself to be good, and yet there's corruption within the heart that is an unwillingness to be able to recognize. You're disobedient in so many different areas of life. How do you respond to your parents? What is it that identifies you as being faithful if you're so disobedient even to your parents? If the things that you think about your parents are clearly evil when God commands you to honor them. And I've been there. I know what that was like. I was also disobedient to my parents, dishonorable. And I praise God for the change and the transformation that he's made in me, that I would now honor my parents. It doesn't matter how they treated me or how I thought they treated me. I know that there was love there. But what about your own ways? What about your own deception? What about your own deceitfulness? How are you playing the games at camp, incidentally? Are you playing the games at camp with integrity? Or are you cheating your way to victory? You ask yourself that question. I'm not accusing, I don't know. I'm just asking the question, because at every camp we always find something like that going on. Where is your heart at? That heart is what testifies to exactly what the Lord speaks to here. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is it every time you open your mouth and a mouth being opened in deceit? Are you constantly lying? You don't recognize that you're lying. And yet at the same time, that's much of what we do. I remember doing that. I remembered opening my mouth and almost everything that came out of it was a lie. I couldn't help but lie, you know. And the Bible does say that all men are liars. These things testify to the wickedness of man in the earth. But what now? What now? Then this is the big question. If we're looking at something changing, a but God moment, what the greatest but God moment has to be a preparation that God is already making to save mankind. A creation that God had created for the existence of mankind, and a relationship with mankind now severed by sin, death coming into the world, and death by sin. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, yet by one man also came salvation. Is there a hint of that anywhere? We've got a slight one that's there, a hint of it in chapter 3, but what more do we see with regards to this promise that would be to come? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, it's 687 in your camp Bibles. Isaiah chapter 50, you'll go past the Psalms, middle of your book, and turn right. If you've gone to Ezekiel or any of those, you've gone too far, just turn back. Isaiah in chapter 50, and we're going to be remaining here for a reasonable portion of this message. Isaiah chapter 50, and there's portions in there in chapter 52 and then chapter 53, an incredible book. I just put you in a scope of this. There's a Brother Jeremy mentioned with regards to the reality of what Jesus Christ suffered, both prior to the cross and then on the cross. And there's few of us that read our Bibles, so we don't recognize that all of this was actually spoken about well before any of it happened. Well before. Isaiah was written somewhere around 700 years before the coming of Christ. 700 years earlier, and then we read these incredible testimonies that you can't help but then look over at the Gospels and think, this is the same. This is the same. We're going to be taking a text from Psalm 22, written some 1,000 years before Christ, speaking about the piercing of hands and feet, an event that never occurred at that particular time. It wasn't invented for several hundred years later by the Persians, and then perfected again by the Romans as a form of capital punishment, this crucifixion. I mean, here we have a hint of it, and again, it's just something that we see with regards to the trials of our Lord in chapter 50. And it says there in verse 4, we'll take a text from verse 4 in chapter 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, this is picture that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment. I want you to imagine, with regards to the sufferings of Christ and what he endured, that these things were endured for you. But imagine all the powers, all the spite and hatred of the devil coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have had nothing holding them back from their hatred towards him. Once they begin the condemnation against Christ, they would not stop. The spitting was just one part. The pulling of the hair from the face is another. I don't think many of you have got beards. But if mine was a little longer, it would be quite a painful experience. And Christ had suffered these. Turn forward to chapter 52. Chapter 52 and verse 13. And again, something astonishing here. And it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The Lord Jesus Christ was there before kings. He was there before the prince of the area, of the region in Jerusalem, and he had his mouth closed, and he was asked questions of Pilate and testifying to those things that were being accused against him. He kept his mouth closed. So there was no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to try and defend himself against the accusations. He had a right to remain silent. Matter of fact, it's from this account in the Gospels that we see today's own laws. We have a right to remain silent. This comes from Christ. He had a right to remain silent, and he remained silent. The only things he ever testified to the truth of were the things that they actually asked him directly with regards to the truth of. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am, he said. And you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. When he was asked of Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus didn't hold back. He said, you said it. Thou sayest it. I am the king of the Jews. He said, my kingdom is not from this world. And he testifies to the truth of those things that were leveled against him as true, but those things that he was being accused of, he's kept his mouth silent. Have a look at Isaiah 53. The next page there on page 689. And this, you have to keep in mind that this is written 700 years before the coming of Christ. And if any of you know your New Testament, you can't help but see Jesus in here. Even to this very day, the Jews are refrained from reading this particular passage because it's so clear and so evident that this Messiah, this Savior that was promised to come in Genesis, is now being presented with all clarity as a picture of Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that would physically attract people to him. He was a plain man, according to the scriptures. He wasn't a beautiful man. He wasn't the sandy-haired, blue-eyed, nicely trimmed, bearded person that is often presented to us. He's a plain-looking man. He's a plain-looking man. There's nothing about him that should endear us to him, not in a physical sense, because God doesn't want the physical attraction. He wants the heart. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Can you just imagine that for a second? How is that right? How does that make any sense logically? How can it be that a man could come into this world and through his stripes, through those things that were inflicted upon him, we are somehow healed? What on earth is this talking about? Well, we ask the question, what now? And all of a sudden God has given us the most incredible what now we can imagine. A what now that actually testifies to an individual who is taking our place for something. He's taking our place. You know, when he was smitten in such a way, and I love the example that Brother Jeremy gave yesterday, when he's over this rock and he's being striped, and it is with a scourge. And no, the Romans didn't have a rule with regards to the limitation of the scourging on there, but we can't identify how many. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Anything else would just be speculation. But what we do know is that he was marred more than any man and more than the sons of men. So there had been something, and we also know that he expired very quickly on the cross. You know, the blood that would have come out of him would have exhausted him. All of that would have exhausted him. And there would have been such a tragedy there. And yet it's inconceivable to think that how can it be that by his stripes we are healed? There's some sort of a transfer being done here. That our sin or whatever it is that is our ailment is transferred onto Christ. And somehow that judgment that was meant to be for us is now transferred onto him, because by his stripes we are healed. And then it goes on in a wonderful explanation there in verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There we see it again. Can you just imagine for a second all your lies, all your cheating, your dishonor of your parents, the words that come out of your mouth, the swear words, those words that have no value. They add no value to anybody. They add no value to the culture. They had no value to our ability to think. They're idle words. Swear words have always been idle words. Just imagine all of that and the heart that is behind that now transferred to Christ. All of it, of all the people, of all the world. Who is this man? Who is this man? What is the value of this man who by his stripes and by the iniquities of us being laid upon him has value enough to cleanse us all? Who is this man? Now, the Bible tells us with regards to Daniel and Job that even if they were righteous, they can save none but themselves. Who is this man who by his stripes cleanses the iniquity of us all? Who is this? It's astonishing to read it. Have a look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. No confession was made. No testimony was made. He couldn't say anything, because even when it comes to any sin that might be projected upon him, he was the representative of the sin of us all. He couldn't stand there and say, "I am innocent," even though he was innocent. Why couldn't he say that he was innocent, do you think? Because our sins were on him. Our sins were on him. He can't testify to any degree of innocence. And there's no evidence at all in the Bible that he testified to any defense on himself. He simply remained silent, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. In other words, not speaking. No words came out of his mouth to defend himself. The only things he testified to was that which was to be a witness to the Jews, that he is the King of the Jews, that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. But they rejected him. They rejected their Messiah, even though he's spoken of so clearly in Isaiah. Have a look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? In other words, did he have children? Were there children that came after him? No. No, there's no declaration of any generation that followed after Christ. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. There it is again. He's killed for the transgressions of the people of God. And the Jews failed to see this. Well, are you going to fail to see this is the question now. The Jews failed to see this. They didn't want to see this. Even though everything fit, Isaiah fit, the book of Daniel tells them to the very day that Messiah is going to present himself. Many people, you remember at the very beginning, many people had put palm leaves in the way and they say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Well, that was one day, and then several days later, "Crucify him, crucify him." They rejected their own salvation. Are you going to reject yours? Are you going to reject yours? Are you going to see that a man has been given for your transgressions? That you all like sheep, we all like sheep, have gone astray. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked? Who was on the cross on either side of Christ? Was it not two thieves? Did they not testify to themselves that they deserved to be on that cross? Did they not say that? They are the wicked. But yet, where was his grave? In a rich man's tomb. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. This is 700 years before the coming of Christ. This is 700 years earlier, and yet the perfect testimony to it. Move forward in your Bible. Go backwards in your Bible. It says Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 552 in your camp Bibles. An astonishing portion of the psalm here that seems to be almost perfectly repeated in the New Testament. Now, understand, Isaiah was roughly 700 years before the coming of Christ. The Psalms were written roughly over 1,000 years prior to the coming of Christ. And have a look at what it says there from verse 12. It says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. On my tail or my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog." We have a testimony here, and a fascinating testimony here, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the exact representation that we have here in Psalm 22 is the representation that we have in the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He's poured out like water. They gape upon me with their mouths. And roaring lions, didn't they even curse Christ while he was on the cross? You think you're the Christ? Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He saved others, himself he cannot save. They mocked. And they continued to mock him. And what did they do at the base of the cross? They cast lots for his vesture. They separated all his garments. But what did they do with the coat that he was wearing? They didn't want to tear it. They didn't want to separate it. They bet for it. Who's going to get it? Right at the foot of the cross. Right underneath him while he was hanging there. And this is testified to 1,000 years before it happened. In such perfect detail. I might tell all my bones, they that look and stare upon me. They passed my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. No, but this one beforehand, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now the hand in the Bible is referred to from the tip of the fingers to here. It's not limited to that. It's from here to here. That's the hand. And the only place that he would have been pierced, that would have been placing him on the cross, is in the wrist right here. My father was a butcher. I've worked for him for a number of years. I know how they hang meat. And they don't hang meat in a place where it's easy enough to tear through. They hang it through a joint, a position here where it can hang without any problem at all. The Romans were barbarians and so were the Persians that invented crucifixion. At this particular time in history, crucifixion wasn't even invented. And yet they pierced his hands and his feet. It was one nail that went through those feet. And it was simply that, right at the bridge of the foot, one on top of the other. They've actually got evidence of this because they found archaeological evidence of exactly the same thing. A spike like this that would have gone straight through both parts directly into the beam that was under them. These were efficient murderers. These were efficient individuals. They didn't need ropes. They didn't need anything else. Three nails was all it took to put Christ and anybody else that needed to be crucified on that cross. That's all that was required. Here we've got the detail. The Jews had it spoken about, beloved. They had it spoken about 1,000 years before it came to pass. And all they needed to do was read and believe. When they saw it, they needed to read it and believe. We're now looking back at history and you don't want to believe. How can that be? They're looking forward and they could see it when it happens and they rejected him. How much different are you? Where's your heart when you're looking back at history that this is evidence that it actually happened and there's still not a willingness to believe? The Bible says, he that observes lying vanities forsakes his own mercy. Don't forsake your own mercy. Please don't forsake your own mercy. This is Christ. He's testified to so perfectly in this passage. Can I ask you, how was Jesus betrayed? How much was paid to Judas to betray Christ? Anybody know? How many? How many pieces of silver? Does someone say 30? 30 pieces of silver. Turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 11. That's 873 in your hymn books. It's past all the major prophets. You'll go past Jonah. It'll just be two books before the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah. It's a fairly lengthy one. It's not too bad. Chapter 11. Now we're moving forward. We're moving forward to a point of roughly about 450 years before the cross and before Christ coming. 873 in your camp Bibles. Zechariah chapter 11. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. Malachi is the one before it. Zechariah is just before that. Two books before the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. And we see there in verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. 30 pieces of silver was the price that the Lord required for him. If you think good, give me my price. And 30 pieces of silver was weighed. and they cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord. What on earth is that? Well, Judas received the 30 pieces of silver. You remember that? And the Lord Jesus Christ was then crucified as a direct result of it. He was taken through that mock trial, a kangaroo court. He was given testimony. His own testimony couldn't condemn him. And yet they did everything wrong, everything legally wrong, even according to their own laws. And then he was finally condemned. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate wanted to set him free. He saw no sin in this man. He said there's nothing unjust about this man that he could see. But the people wanted him crucified. They set Pharisees in there and they just motivated the people, and the mob took over, and crucify him was given. And Pilate washed his hands, innocent of the blood of this just person, he said. And Judas, who betrayed him to begin with, goes into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord. And he says to the priest, behold, I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood. He's innocent, perfectly innocent. Christ was without sin, but not on the cross. On the cross, he bare your sin and mine. And here we have Judas going into the house of the Lord, and he casts the silver into the house of the Lord. The Pharisees recognized what that was, and they said, we can't take this money because it is the price of blood. And so what did they do? They used the money to buy a potter's field where they could bury strangers in who died in Jerusalem. This is not me making it up. The New Testament actually says exactly that. They used it in the very way that Zechariah prophesied 450-odd years earlier. They used the money for the same purpose. I was prized out of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Exactly, perfectly represented. Now go back to Isaiah 53. Go back. Go back to page 689 in your camp Bibles. Go back. As we work to close this off, take it from verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. What now? What now? We asked the question, what now, when we started this? What now? What now, when man had ruined it all, that God began it all and it began well, but man had changed it all? And now man is dead because of his transgressions, dead because of his sin. And yet the righteous servant of the Lord has given himself as a sacrifice for man, that his righteous servant may justify many. And that is as many who would come to him. But whosoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. In order for you to take a part of what's happening here, you must believe it. You must believe it. That's all that's required. Your partaking of this, for you to be numbered in this way, is simply only that you would be willing to accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you. That your sin might be upon him and his righteousness would come upon you. Because while he was on the cross, he became sin for us, the Bible says. He became sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the very personification of sin on the cross. Yet, through that, we can be healed. But only if you claim it by believing him. By believing that he did this for you, then you are partaker. Your sins are then placed on him. But if you will not believe it, you'll retain your sin. If you won't believe it by faith that Jesus Christ has died for you, then the sin that should have been placed on him, you keep. And you will pay the consequence of that for all eternity. What now? What now is a personal decision? What now is a personal choice? Your friends that you hang around with now, they won't be necessarily in heaven with you, and you certainly won't see them in hell. So hell is a place of solitude. The decision is not a group decision. You can't get together with a whole bunch of friends and say, what do you reckon? We should believe? Yeah, let's do it as a group. No. No, you're going to be giving account for your own sin. This is the most personal time of your life, is personally making the decision to give your sin to Christ, that what he paid for on that cross was to wash you clean, to wash you clean. The last verse is there in Romans 6:23. We ask the but God question, but God, what now? But God intervenes. 164 in the New Testament portion of your Bibles. Romans is after the gospel accounts. Romans chapter 6. In one very short verse is the entire account. In one very short verse is the entire account. Romans 6, in the last verse of that chapter. For the wages. When you work, what do you receive for your work? Wages, okay? Something that you've earned, is it not? You've earned your wages, okay? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of your work, your labor, is some money, an ability to be able to live your life. But the wages of sin is death. But, did you see that? Did you see that? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's any but that I have absolute joy in seeing, it's right there. It's right there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you claim it? The Bible simply says, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. When the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel account by Philip the evangelist, and he testifies to it in the book of Acts and chapter 8. And worth noting this down, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Look it up later in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. The eunuch says to Philip, you know, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And in verse 37 is the answer. In verse 37, we've got the answer. If you've got a modern translation, that verse is deleted. It's not there anymore. But the answer is there in the Bible. It's there in the Bible. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And the text goes on and it says in the same verse, 37, it says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you have verse 38, and they stepped out of the chariot and he baptized him. When the jailer comes and sees Paul and Silas and they're in prison in Acts chapter 16, and the earthquake comes and it looses their bonds and opens the prison cells, and he was going to kill himself because he knew that if any of these prisoners escaped, his life would be forfeit. And then you see them all there and Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And suddenly the jailer leaps in with a lamp and he sees them all there and he can't believe it. Why wouldn't you not have just run? I mean, the jail cells were open, your bonds have been loosed. Why didn't you all run? And there was a bigger picture at play, and it was the salvation of one man, the jailer, and they all stayed. They could have all run. Modern charismatic circles, they would have seen that as a sign from God to go. But they discerned more. There was a deeper work of God going on. And the jailer leapt in. Couldn't believe it. He heard their singing. He heard their hymns. And he couldn't believe that they were still there. And he simply bowed down and said,
What must I do to be saved? And what was their answer? A 10-step process? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and everything that he was judged for on that cross, your sins will now be imputed to him and his righteousness will be imputed to you. And you have eternal life, never ever needing to fear death again. But if you will not believe, you will retain your sin. And you will be known by your sin when you are cast into hell. You won't be known by a name. The Bible says the names of the wicked shall rot. You will not be remembered. You will be forgotten if you retain your sin. But will you believe? Will you believe? Please don't be like the Jews who heard of all of this and yet they rejected the Lord. Don't reject him now. Don't reject him now. Believe. But God, this is the greatest but God moment of all. What now? It's answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this time. And I praise you, dear Lord. And we look, dear Lord, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in song. Because in every way, dear Father, you have done all that you have done that we might be saved. And we can rejoice in heaven together, that we can glorify your name forever and ever. We have no strength, dear Lord. We cannot save ourselves. You have paid the penalty for our sin. And by your stripes, we are healed. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, open the hearts of those who already now have a battle going on within their hearts. A battle, dear Lord, that they recognize. They're feeling the conviction, dear Lord, of their own sin. And they recognize, dear Lord, that Satan is pulling them away from you. And I pray, dear Lord, against that work. And I ask, dear Father, that you would draw them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle, dear Lord, that is going on for their souls is testifying to the work of the gospel being done within their hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you would win and the devil would not. And I ask, dear Father, that in every way, dear Lord, this decision being made by the individual to choose who it is that will win. Please, dear Father, turn them to you. We thank you for it all. Be with them all, dear Lord, as they have their conversation concerning this message this morning. Bless them, Father, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Brother Alvin, you have a final hymn for us.
Jesus is coming back soon.